right, we'll be singing some choruses out of the hymn book today. 727, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. 727.
Say 38. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness.
Turn.
there's nothing naturally available so that we could have that kind of energy.
Yeah.
All right, Romans chapter 10. We've been studying this passage for quite a while now. We've reached the end of it. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 15. Alright, here we go. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things.
See everyone here this morning for our Sunday school hour. Good to be in God's house. Amen. Great to be saved. Trust everyone had a good Thanksgiving. I think you got more snow than we did. I see there's still snow around up here. Ours didn't last all that long. But we got a good bit of rain yesterday. It really poured yesterday. But thankfully, we have a nice sunshiny day today. A lot to be thankful for. Amen?
Amen.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 this morning, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul's second epistle to church at Corinth. And begin to read here at verse number 1. Chapter's not that long. It's 15 verses. So let's read through this. It says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet have I sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said you may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared. That we say not, ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof you had noticed before that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it's written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's bow for the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege that we had to be here in the house of God today. Again, we do thank you for this day that you've given us, the day that you've made. Lord, we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the sunshine today. And Lord, thank you for the moderate temperatures today. Thank you that we can be here in the house of God once again to seek thy face, to worship thee in spirit and in truth, and Lord, to hear from your word. And Lord, I pray that as we've gathered together today, I pray that our hearts would be open and receptive for what you have for us. Lord, you know those that are here today. You know those that will be coming for the morning service. And I pray if there be any who have never trusted you as their Savior, today they might do that, know the wonderful thrill of salvation. And then as Christians, do a work in our hearts, I pray. Pray your word would find lodging in good soil on our hearts and bring forth fruit. And then, Lord, for what you do, we'll give you all the thanks and the praise now in Jesus' matchless name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. This chapter, this whole chapter, of course, deals with the matter of giving. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about giving. Really, if you think about it, you know, Christianity was begun in giving, was it not? God so loved the world that he gave. God gave his son, his son gave his life, you know, on the cross. And so it's all giving. And much is said about it, you know, in Scripture. Of course, in the Old Testament, you know, tithing was the principle. You find that, first of all, in the first references in Genesis 14, where Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the Bible said, 10%. Later on, that became mandatory under the law. Leviticus 27 talks about it in verses 30 through 34. Deuteronomy 12 talks about it in verses 5 through 7. Deuteronomy 14 talks about it in verses 22 through 23. A lot of places in the Old Testament. And so it was a mandatory thing. In fact, it was so mandatory that if you were late, you had to add 20% to it. Anybody remember reading that? That was mandatory under the law. Now, of course, in this New Testament era, we don't have a New Testament command to tithe. You won't find one. But think about this. If it was mandatory under the law, should we do less under grace? I just throw that out. If it was mandatory under the law, should we do less under grace? But it's certainly a principle that we find throughout Scripture, you know, this matter of giving. I think I probably told you this, but I grew up in a liberal Methodist church. My wife did too. I never heard anything there about how to be saved in that church. I went there until I was 15 years old. And every Sunday, my mother gave me a quarter to put in the offering. What she did not know was that down the street from the church, there was a soda fountain called the Chatterbox. I don't know if I'd probably told this up here before. And in the Chatterbox, they had a thing they called a flapper. And what it was a Coke with a dip of vanilla ice cream in it. And it was 12 cents. So that tells you how long ago that was. But anyhow, when I went to church, I would make change with that quarter. And I put a dime in the offering. And I'd take 15 cents and go down to the Chatterbox and get a flapper after church. Well, I wasn't saved at that time. And, you know, as I've mentioned up here before, I didn't get saved until I was 23 years old. And so I didn't know anything about giving anyhow, you know, back then. But my wife and I got saved in 1965. And I can remember sitting behind Pastor Dickerson's mother and stepfather. And I can remember they passed the offering plate. And on this particular day, I saw Henry Jensen. This is Pastor Dickerson's stepfather. I saw Henry Jensen put a $10 bill on the offering. I nudged my wife. Did you see that? Now, $10, listen, this is 1965. That was our grocery bill for a week. That's what we spent at the grocery store. And so, I mean, that made an impression on me. And then I heard about, you know, Christian giving, and it made sense. And so it's made sense ever since that time. But it is certainly, you know, a matter that is dealt with throughout the scriptures. And a number of things I want us to notice as we look at this chapter. The first thing I notice is in chapter 9, verse number 1. And let's look at that verse. It says, "For as touching the ministering to the saints, it's superfluous for me to write to you." In other words, really don't need to do this. It's not necessary. Because this should be the natural response from Christians. Giving should be the natural response, shouldn't it? Not something, you know, that we're forced to do or shamed into doing or having our arm twisted into doing. It should be the natural response, you know, from Christians, something we want to do. And it's because of all that God has done for us. I mean, just think about all he's done for us. Now, I don't know about you, but God's done an awful lot for me. And, you know, when I think of where I could have been had I not gotten saved, when I think about all he's done for me since I've been saved and all he continues to do, I mean, really, you know, everything we have, everything we ever hope to be really is in his hands, isn't it? If you think about it. I mean, he could take it all just like that, right? So in reality, I look at it this way. Everything I have belongs to him. It's all his. And so, you know, he wants us to be giving people. Now, in the context here, they're taking up an offering for suffering saints is what they're doing here in this chapter. You know, I'm sure you do it here. But we have needs that are brought to our attention of our missionaries that have a need. And we take up special offerings, you know, to help our missionaries. One of our missionaries, I don't know, has Andy Bishop ever been here, missionary in Mexico? He graduated from our school a number of years ago. He and his wife have been in Mexico 25 years. And done a good work down there. Well, here a while back, Andy had to have neck surgery. And so he was trying to decide what to do. Am I going to have surgery in Mexico? Or am I going to come back to the States to have surgery? If he came back to the States, it was going to be something like $80,000. And he found out that his insurance had been canceled. If he had it done in Mexico, it was going to be $11,000. Well, he knew the surgeon in Mexico. In fact, the surgeon was a friend of his. So he decided to go with surgery in Mexico for $11,000. His insurance had been canceled. And so he put that on his credit card, $11,000. Well, the mission sent out an email to all the supporting churches, you know, can we help this brother? You know, he had to have this neck surgery, and he put the amount on his credit card because his insurance had been canceled. And so supporting churches, can you help him out? Well, we were taking up an offering when we got another email and said, It's all been taken care of. The whole amount's been taken care of. Now, I don't know who did that. I don't know where it all came from, but God did it. And God can do things like that through his people, right? He touches the hearts of people to do those things. And so when it comes to giving, it should be the natural response from a Christian, should it? Should be a natural response. Now, you know, look, there are unsaved people who are givers too, for that matter. There are lots of kind-hearted, giving, unsaved people, right? In fact, some of them may put Christians to shame. I remember reading about this man who was homeless, and he went into a diner. He had no money on him, but he went into a diner, sat down, and he ordered breakfast. And so after breakfast, he got his bill, and so he's fumbling around, you know, like he's got some money. Well, the diner owner, I think, realized what was going on. And the diner owner said, you know, he said, I think you must have dropped this $20 bill here. Well, he hadn't dropped anything. But out of that $20 bill, he paid for his breakfast and gave him the rest of the money. And, you know, the man said this. He said, I made up my mind, if I'm ever in a position to help people, I'm going to do that. Well, he got into a position where he had a business, he had some money, and he started giving money away. And he said the more he gave away, the more came in. And he just kept giving and giving and giving. Well, and that fellow was, to my knowledge, not a Christian that I know of. But there's a law of the harvest. And you know, really, you can't outgive God, can you? Well, should be the natural response from a Christian. Then here's the second thing. It exemplifies spirituality. That's verse number 2. He said, for I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Your zeal hath provoked very many. Giving exemplifies spirituality. It is easy to talk about serving the Lord, isn't it? It's easy to talk about how much we do. But, you know, the proof is in the pudding. And so how can we prove our spirituality? This is one of the ways. In our giving, you know, I think about that lady in the temple. You know, the Lord Jesus. Remember, he was watching at the treasury as folks were bringing their offerings. Remember reading that? And he watched as they put in of their abundance. It says, but then here comes a widow with two mites. Now, I don't remember exactly how much that is, but it's a very small amount of money. And she put it all in. And Jesus said that woman gave more than any of the rest of them because she gave all that she had. Well, that certainly says volumes about her, doesn't it? People don't get to heaven by how much they give. But giving sure does say something about our spirituality, doesn't it? And it's not done, you know, it's not done to impress people. If it's done to impress people, then, you know, then there's no reward, is there? Remember the Pharisees? Pharisees like to sound a trumpet, gather a crowd around, and then drop in their offering so everybody's like, oh, wow. No, Jesus said we do this in secret. And our Heavenly Father will reward us openly. But it does say something about our spirituality, doesn't it? And then here's another thing, and I get this also from verse 2. It inspires others. Do you see that? He said, "For I know that the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." Giving inspires other people. You know, one of the things that we were always taught as Sunday school teachers is that when you take the offering in your Sunday school class, let the kids see that you put your offering in as a teacher. Because that has an effect on them. If they see their teacher putting his offering in, that's going to have an effect on them, isn't it? Hopefully to inspire them. And so our giving does inspire other people. Remember reading about the early church, some of the things they did? They sold property and brought the proceeds. Now, nobody told them to do that. There isn't anything said there that, you know, anybody was told, you know, you've got to sell your property. But obviously they wanted to do it. Obviously the Spirit of God must have touched their hearts to do it. And by the way, it has to be that way, doesn't it? It has to be God that touches our hearts to do it. If we're doing it for any other reason, there's no reward, is there? But if we're giving simply because we want to please God and because he's touched our hearts, yeah, there's a reward for that, and there's a blessing for that. And God does great things through his people. One of our fellows graduated from our college. Well, goodness. He's been there 38 years now. Hard to believe. In Elkton, Virginia. Pastor Don Leatherman. He came to our college, graduated, went to Elkton, Virginia, and took Berelithia Baptist Church. And that thing has grown. Now they're involved in a ministry of, and I'm trying to, I can't think of the name of the ministry now, but it's printing, Gospels of John, printing literature, really sending it all over the world. And, you know, they're getting ready to build a distribution center there. And look, these are not wealthy people. They're not wealthy people in that church. But God has just done some great things. And by the way, he can do it. And he can do it anywhere, can he? So giving, our giving inspires other people. Then I see this. Its rewards are based on the law of the harvest. Look at verse number 6, if you will. The law of the harvest. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. If you have, anybody here have a garden? All right. The size of your garden is going to determine what you get out of it, right? If you plant a little garden, you're going to get a little harvest. If you plant a big garden, of course, a lot more work. But you're going to get a bigger harvest, aren't you? I mean, that's just simply, you know, the law of the harvest. And so if we sow sparingly when it comes to our giving, then we're going to reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we're going to reap bountifully also. So it's based on the laws of the harvest. You know, we really, we set priorities in our lives, don't we? And how we spend our money says a lot about our priorities, doesn't it? Really, God gives us certain amounts of money, you know, through our jobs, maybe through an inheritance, maybe through something else. But he gives us a certain amount, and we are stewards of that, aren't we? We're stewards. And how we use that really is up to us, isn't it? You know, God gives us that discretion as to how we use it. And we're going to use that based on the priorities that we set. You know, what's most important in our life? Well, you know, for the Christian, really the most important person should be the Lord himself, right? He's number one. And if we put him first in our lives, I think that's going to affect our giving. But it's based on the laws of the harvest, isn't it? I remember reading about senior moment here if I think of this man's name. R.G. Letourneau. Does that name ring a bell with anybody? R.G. Letourneau. Builder of big earth moving equipment. You ever see some of the equipment out there that's got Letourneau on the side? Well, he's the one that designed that equipment. And he actually, there's a college in Texas, Letourneau Institute. But R.G. Letourneau, he was not raised in wealth. I mean, he grew up in a poor background. But God gave him, you know, these skills and these abilities, you know, to design all that equipment. In his later years, he flew around. He had an airplane. He'd fly around and speak in meetings, Bible conferences, and so on. And he lived in a very small house, and they said he gave 90% of his income to the Lord's work. He lived on 10%. That was his choice. Well, I'm sure based on the law of the harvest, he's reaped a lot as a result of that. But again, God touches people's hearts, and it's how we respond, isn't it? God's not going to make us give, is he? He's not going to do it. But I think, you know, he does deal with us. And when we think about how much he's blessed us, that should have an effect on our giving, shouldn't it? Based on the laws of the harvest. Then I see something else here. It should come from the heart, and that's in verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. See that? Has to come from the heart. And again, you know, we don't give to impress people. We certainly don't give to think it's going to gain points, you know, that type of thing. But really it's because we want to please the Lord and because of what he's done for us, in the light of all he's done for us. It should come from the heart. Then also, here's something else. It should involve every man. Look at verse number 7. Every man, according as he purposed in his heart. Every man. Here's something everybody can get in on. Even the kids, right? The kids can get in on this. I don't know if you've ever done this here or not, but a lot of times in missions conferences, we have a thing to collect pennies. You ever do that?
Similar, yeah.
Yeah. And boy, the kids, I mean, they bring their piggy banks and pennies they've saved up, you know, and they have a desire to do that. Well, that's a blessing. It's a blessing for them. Of course, it's a blessing, you know, for the funds that come in. But it's something that everybody can get in on. Do you do faith promise here? You don't do faith promise. Have you ever done it?
No.
Well, we, for years and years, all of our missionaries were supported out of the general fund. But then a number of years ago, we got involved in Faith Promise. And what it is, you know, everybody gets a card, and it's not a pledge, but it's an amount that God puts on your heart that you want to give to missions. And that's the way it goes. Nobody keeps account. In fact, your name's not on it. This is something between you and the Lord that God's put on your heart that you want to give to missions. Today, all of our missionaries are supported by the Faith Promise. Nothing comes out of the general fund. And in other words, when we say Faith Promise, in other words, this is money that we're trusting God for as an individual. It's not something that I'm planning on. I'm not planning on getting a raise. You know, I'm not planning on getting a windfall somehow. It's nothing that I'm planning on. It's a matter of trusting God that He's going to give me that amount. And He does it. And so all of our missionaries today are supportive of Faith Promise. Now again, you know, not everybody does that. Not everybody has to. But it's been a blessing, you know, for churches that have done it. And I think it's been a blessing, you know, in a matter of increasing faith too. To see how God can work, to see how God can provide. So, but it's something that everybody, and that's one of the ways everybody can get involved in it. Now, when we give out the Faith Promise cards, the kids get them. Everybody gets one. And again, when you pray, ask the Lord to give you an amount, you put it on the card. Again, it's between you and the Lord. Nobody else has to know about it. And you're going to trust God for that, for missions. And so that's, you know, what we've done. And again, like I say, all of our missionaries are supported by. And here's the thing, more money comes in than is needed for that. So, I mean, it's trusting God, you know, to meet that need. Should involve every man. Then here's another one. This is verse 7 also. God is especially pleased when it's done cheerfully. Look at that verse again. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful, I'm told, means hilarious. Yeah. Years ago, we had a man in our church who was, he was pretty well off. And I remember he came to Pastor Dickerson one time and he said, Pastor, he said, I give, but I do it grudgingly. You think I ought to just quit giving? And Pastor Dickerson says, no, don't quit giving. Just ask God to change your heart. So you do it cheerfully. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver, a hilarious giver. Trying to think of the missionary who was a missionary to India. No, India, China, and then Africa is later. Actually, he died in Africa. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Pardon me? No. Oh, what's this guy's name? He was from England. Got his autobiography. But anyhow, he was a missionary first in India, and then he went to China. At age 57, he went to Africa. I remember reading that the doctors told him, they said, if you go to Africa, you're not going to live a year. Well, guess what? He lived 20 years. Had a great ministry, and he's buried in Africa. But anyhow, I remember in his book, he talks about the fact that he inherited a sum of 50, and this, he's from England, so this would have been in pounds, but he inherited what was about $50,000 at that time. And this would have been like in the late 1890s or so.
CT stud.
You got it. Thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. CT stud. Yeah. He was a cricket player. And he was really a famous cricket player in England. You know, he was very well known before he got saved and went in the ministry. But anyhow, he inherited what amounted to about $50,000 at that time, which in today's money, how much are we talking about? Talk about a lot of money. And so here he is. He's a missionary in Africa. And I don't think he was in Africa yet at this time. I think he was still in China at that time, I believe. But anyhow, he said he and his wife prayed about this. What are we going to do with this money? And he said they decided to give it all away. And he said they sat down and they started writing checks. And he said as they wrote, they started laughing. I mean, doubling over, laughing, writing checks, giving all that money away. He said if anybody had come in, they would have locked them up for sure. Put them in the asylum. They gave it all away. Now nobody told them to do that. But something God put on their heart. Well, they did it cheerfully. And so the Lord loveth a cheerful giver, it says, a hilarious giver. Here's another one. God will always meet the needs of the person who gives. Look at verse 8. God's able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Sounds like God's going to take care of you, right? It sounds like if we honor the Lord in this matter of our giving, He's going to take care of us. A friend of mine told me the other day. Actually, he's one of the fellows that sang in the quartet with us. He's just turned 80. And he told me here back in the summer, they had a problem with their heat pump. And so they'd gotten some prices, what it was going to be to replace it. And he said one price was $11,000. He got some other prices, I guess, that were higher than that. And so he had this one fellow that he contacted that was a Christian. And this man told him this. And by the way, they didn't go to the same church. I think this fellow that maybe even was charismatic or Pentecostal or something that had the business. But anyhow, he told my friend, he said, I'm going to put a system in for you. It's not going to cost you a dime. And he did. He said, I don't know how to explain it other than the fact that God did it. And by the way, God can do that, can he? I believe God will take care of the person that puts him first. If you put him first in your life, Look back to, here's a, everybody knows this verse. In Matthew. Matthew chapter number 6, at verse 33. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In other words, if we put him first, he'll take care of us. Now, that has all kinds of applications, doesn't it? And situations are all different. I mean, that can mean different things in different cases, but the principle, I think, is the same. Put him first and he'll take care of you if he has first place in our life. And so God will always meet the needs of the person who gives. Now, here's another thing. Giving increases the fruit of our righteousness. That's verses 9 and 10. Look at that. As it's written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. As we give, it will increase the fruit of our righteousness. Another one, here's verses 11 and 12. Giving produces joy and thanksgiving for both the sower and the reaper. Look at verse 11. Being enriched in everything, in all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. So, it's a joy for the person who gives, and it's a joy for the person who receives. You talk about somebody having a camp meeting. This fellow that I just told you about had a camp meeting. When that man said, I'm going to put a system in for you, and it's not going to cost you a dime. Well, I'm sure God will bless the fellow that did it. He'll definitely bless him. But he also blessed the person that was on the receiving end. So giving produces thanksgiving for both sower and reaper. Then here's something else. Giving proves our subjection to the gospel of Christ. Verse 13. Whilst by the experiment of this administration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and to all men. So it really proves our subjection to the gospel of Christ, it says here. It increases our prayer support. Look at verse 14. It says, by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Increases our prayer support. I remember we had a missionary one time years ago that he made this statement. I'll never forget this. He said, if you don't pray for me, don't send me your money. I don't want it. Wow, how many people would say that? But what he was saying is, your prayer support is more important to me than your money. And if you think about it, that really is so, isn't it? It is more important to have people praying for us. But our giving does increase our prayer support. And then giving increases love for the brethren. Again, look at verse 14. By their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. Increases your love for the brethren. Giving shows our love, doesn't it? It displays it. James has a lot to say. By the way, what we do to stop? Okay, I got one more point. Giving was exemplified at Calvary. God so loved the world that he gave. And there is the greatest example of giving right there, isn't it? And so if that example was set for us, then we should be giving people too. And you are. I know you are. But it's good to be reminded about these things. And so may the Lord add his blessing to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. Lord, we're so thankful that you loved us enough to send your son to die for us on the cross. And Lord, you gave that unspeakable gift. And Lord, we rejoice today in all your manifold blessings. Thank you for all you've done for us. Thank you for all you're doing for us. And Lord, what you want to do for us in the future. I pray now that you would bless as we go on the morning service. Bless the song time. And then again, bless the preaching of your word. And again, we pray for all those that will be here in the next service, Lord, that you do a work in our hearts. Draw us ever near to yourself, Lord. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you again. In Jesus' wonderful name, for sake we ask it. Amen.